This morning we're going to be talking about happiness or joy. Let's talk about both of them this morning together. You know, what is that one thing in your life, that one thing in your life that you think, if I just had that, or if I just got to this situation, if I were able just to get to this position in life, if this trial or this situation, if it was just over, if there was something in your life, that one thing that you feel like you could get to the point in life where, okay, I'll be set, and I'll be good to go, things will be great, and this would get me there. What is that one thing you can think about that would get you there? Is it money? Is it finances? Is it that perfect job? Is it a trial that you want to be over? Is there a sickness in your life or a family member that if we could just get past this, if we could get on with it, then what would bring contentment? What would make your heart happy? What would bring joy in your heart? What would bring you to that point to where you could say, okay, life is good. You know, me personally, I've never been someone that's like, okay, I really want more money. Money. Now, do I like money? Yeah, I like money. John, we like money, don't we? No, we don't. We're in the wrong profession for that. We don't like money very much, okay? So money has never been a thing for me. But the one reason why I would like to have money is to travel. Like, I would love to go places, you know? I love the idea of saying, hey, let's go this weekend and let's fly somewhere, right? Let's just fly to some island, or let's go to this place, or hey, let's go see next year, let's go to Italy, let's go to France. My wife would prefer France, so I should say France for her. Now, that's something that would make me happy. I'd be really kind of have some joy in my heart for that. But what is that one thing for you? You know, the title today is The Search for Happiness. Now, I thought about not calling it that, because how many of you in your Christian life, growing up or maybe in messages, you've heard that happiness and joy are two separate things. They're different. That happiness is kind of this superficial thing that can only be brought about by worldly things, and you can only be happy with these temporary things. And then joy is this internal indwelling thing that only the Holy Spirit can put in your life. I've heard that, and I've taught that, and thinking through that, I thought, you know, I can't call this the search for happiness. I've got to call it the search for joy or the search for contentment or something like that. But as I got to reading and studying joy, the early church, the scripture, and teachers throughout the years have used joy and happiness synonymously as like the same type of term. That same type of thing. And it's only in recent years, over the last 100 or plus years, someone like Oswald Chambers, who I enjoy, wrote this sort of thing. That sort of thinking kind of came into Christian perspective. But the Bible uses the same words for happiness and joy. So you think to yourself, okay, well, you know, can worldly people that don't know Jesus Christ, can they experience happiness? Yeah, they can. Scripture even tells us that they can experience happiness, because Paul tells us in Corinthians that the rain falls to the ground and it produces crops, which allows the ungodly and the godly to eat. And they eat the food and they're glad. They're glad. They're happy for it. They're happy that their stomachs are full and that they have food. But do they direct their attention to God? Do they direct thankfulness to Him and thank Him for the rain, thank Him for the crops? No, they don't. And that happiness only lasts temporarily. It's only a temporary type joy. Now, I already mentioned money. I did a little study, a little reading on people that have won the lottery. I mean, how many people in your life have you heard that say, if I could just win the lottery, oh, I've got all kinds of things, and they've got different ideas, different lists of things that they would do. I've heard people say, hey, pastor, if I win the lottery, I'm going to pay off the church. Hey, pastor, if I win the lottery, we're going to support all kinds of missionaries. Yet I have never met a missionary that has said, hey, I received a big, big check from a lotto winner. I've never heard a church say, hey, we got our church paid off and paid for because this guy won the lottery and he paid off the church. I haven't heard that. You know, there's been a study of lottery winners, and I started reading. It is depressing. I don't know who I was talking to out in the comments. I was talking to you. But a few weeks ago, I was speaking to somebody as well about people who have won the lottery. People that have won anywhere from $1.2 million all the way up to $300-plus million that have got the money and just blew it. Some people blew it in 6 months. Some people blew the money in 10 years. But so many people that have won the lottery are flat broke. Many of them are in debt, in millions of dollars in debt. Some are in prison. Some have killed themselves. Why? Why? Is it, if they could have just won the lottery, they played all those years, they played all those times, if they could just win it, that would bring happiness, right? That's what the world tells us. That's what the world wants us to believe. That's what Satan wants us to believe, that this money, this will bring happiness, joy, and contentment. I read one guy won the $300+ million, and he took the lump sum, and it was $114 million. He blew most of his money on parties and crack cocaine. That's a lot of crack cocaine. I don't know who his dealer is or where he's getting this stuff from, but that's a lot, all right? And a lot of these people are jobless, working labor jobs, all kinds of things. They no longer have that money. And many of them will tell you, and I've read their quotes over and over and over again, just person after person, I wish I had never even won the lottery. That's something. That's something. Well, as we're going to zero in on our passage today, I'm going to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As we're searching for happiness or joy, I'm going to use those two words synonymously today because I know we've been taught that they're different, but I feel like Scripture really uses them as the same word, joy and happiness within our hearts. How do we get that? How do we get that this time of year as we're approaching Thanksgiving? Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 is where we're going to start. And we'll have it up on the screen if you don't have it. And I'm going to be reading in the Holman today, the Holman. And so follow along with me. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. Now, who is speaking and who is he speaking to? Paul, who is an apostle of Christ. He is in prison right now, believe it or not. And some of you already know this. You know that he's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles or prison letters. And he is in chains. He's under house arrest in Rome. That means he is bound to a guard day and night, and he is under house arrest. Someone is watching him at all times, and he is chained. And so he is in house arrest, in prison. And he is writing to the church of Philippi, the Philippians, who he founded a church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. He's writing to this church to encourage them. Now, this letter by far is one of Paul's most joyful letters that you will find. The word rejoice is used over and over and over again, which is interesting because this man is imprisoned. He's imprisoned and he is in bondage. He is a slave. He is not a free man, but yet he is rejoicing. And who are these people? He says that these Philippians, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. At some point, there must have been a point where they were caring for him and sending him things. But there was a gap between that. We don't really know why. It says at the end of the verse, it says, you lacked the opportunity to show it. You were willing to send me a gift, but you lacked the opportunity. We don't really know. There's different ideas. I'm not really going to zero in on that today. But possibly they were going through famine. Possibly they didn't have the money. Possibly they didn't know where he was in the world, where he was at the time. And they had a willingness to send Paul a gift. But now they've renewed this interest and they've sent him a gift, some sort of gift that they have sent him to Rome. Verse 11, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now that word's going to be very important for us today, that word content. Okay, we're going to talk about that word several times as we're talking about happiness, as we're talking about joy. We're going to determine how contentedness, how being content is tied up with our happiness and with our joy in life. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Verse 12, I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. So here's Paul using kind of this contrast back and forth. Two ways of life that he has experienced. He's experienced both. He's experienced having little food, being hungry, and he's experienced having plenty, having all he could eat, all he could possibly want. He's experienced having little in life, and he's experienced having a lot. He's also experienced being a free man and being in bondage. And what does he say he's able to do in all of these things? He's learned the secret to be what? Content. Everybody say that with me. Content. He's learned the secret to be content. Now, we're going to find out that this is not just he determines he's going to be content. That's not what it's all about. It's not just he determines, okay, I'm going to be content. I'm going to be happy. Okay, I'm happy. It's not just this self-motivation type thing. That's not what he's expressing here. Okay, but he's learned the secret of how to be content when he has little and he has much. He can find contentedness, and that's why he's able to say, I rejoice. And he's able to say it again and again and again in this book. Wouldn't it be great to be able to say, I rejoice, I have joy, I have happiness in my heart through any trial, circumstance that you are in life. What a great thing. Let's read verse 13. It says, I am able to do all things through him or through Christ who strengthens me. Now, here's a verse that is quoted a lot. It's very quotable. It's a powerful verse. It sounds awesome, but I feel like many times it's kind of misused and misrepresented. We get this idea that, you know, this kind of name it, claim it type stuff. If I just name it in the name of the Lord, it shall be done. That's not the context of this scripture at all. You know, I've seen this growing up in youth group. I saw this verse on a lot of different posters and keychains and different things. I remember a poster, you know, a football player. Like it's like black and white. It looks like he's playing in the rain and he's grungy and there's this other guy trying to tackle him. He's got the ball and like he's down. He's like, he's gritting. And underneath, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about the linebacker that's trying to tackle you? Can he do all things through Christ? Okay? Can you do all things? Which team is Christ a member of? Like, which one is he for? Is it just whoever decides, no, we have more power of Christ? No, we do. Okay, you win. It doesn't really work. And people get the idea, okay, I can go get this job in the power of Christ. Maybe you can. That's not the context of this verse. That's not the idea behind this verse. What is he talking about? He's talking about the secret of being content. This is the secret. This is the secret that he has determined, that he has discovered, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am able to do all things in Christ. Now, what is this strengthen? This idea of strength, it's the same word that we get power from in Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation. This word, the Greek word that's used here, is the same word. This is more of a verb form of that, a verbal form, that it's an action that he strengthens me. This same power that was used in salvation, the same power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead, to conquer death, to conquer hell, to have this victory. What an incredible power that was that raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, this is the same kind of power that Paul has discovered that works in his life. This power of salvation, the power of raising Jesus from the dead, is the same power that he has tapped into to learn to be content. So as he is strapped, as he is bound to another Roman guard, and each day they come in, each whatever hours they rotate, and another guy comes in, he unlocks the, then another guy shackles, and he, that guy leaves, and he's bound day and night to another man. As he is bound, he's rejoicing. Why? Because he has the power of Jesus Christ. He has the power of salvation. Jesus Christ strengthens him. You're not going to be content. Yeah, you'll have some occasional happiness, some little joy here and there that's really fleeting, and it's really goes away quickly. But we also experience that in the joy that Christ gives us. Why? Sometimes we're just on this mountaintop with Jesus Christ. We're saying, I can conquer the world in the name of Jesus. I'm ready to tell everybody about Christ. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And we experience this happiness and joy, and then all of a sudden, we go back out of joy. We're not happy. Why? Why are we not doing that? Why? Because we're not tapped into the power of Jesus Christ. At some point along the way, we went our own way. We decided, I know better. I know better than Scripture. We may not have said that in our mind. We may not have said it with our mouth. But at some point, we got off track, and we decided that our way was better than the way of Christ. We determined to take life into our own hands. Now, does that mean we're not supposed to work and try to earn money? No, not at all. But at some point, we've decided that, hey, I know better for my life. I know how to make things work. If we could just get the money for the rent, okay, and then we become so consumed with that, so consumed with the situation, so consumed with the pursuit of something that we think will make us happy. And we forget that the power of salvation is what makes us happy. The power of salvation is what brings joy and happiness within our hearts and within our minds. You know, as we come along to Thanksgiving, a lot of times we'll have Thanksgiving services where, you know, different people will give testimonies. Well, I'm thankful for this and that. And you'll hear different things. People say, you know, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for my, food, and I'm thankful for finances, a job, different things that people mention. And those things are great, and those are great things to be thankful for to the Lord. We should recognize that Christ has allowed us to have these things. But what if material things start to be taken away from us? What if we lose the house? What if we lose the car? What if we lose the job? What if family members are no longer there? What if they're taken in illness? What if they die from cancer? What if these different things happen in life? Can we still stand before an almighty God and say, I am thankful. I am grateful to you. That's tough, isn't it? It's very difficult. It's difficult for me. It's difficult for me. Why? Because I'm not doing it in the power of Christ. I'm trying to do it in my own power. I can't do this on my own. I can't have a joy and a happiness within my heart without the power of Christ. Circumstances and things will come in, and they will try to get my attention off of Christ and get me to thinking, okay, I've got to do this on my own. It's the power of Christ that works within us that allows us to have this joy and this happiness. That is the secret to being content with what we have in life at a certain time. Verse 14. He's going to start talking about this gift that they sent him again. Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. You ever know somebody that's kind of just a giving person? He's just a naturally giving person. Okay, Paul's saying that earlier on in his ministry, in the gospel, when he was going from town to town sharing the gospel, after he left Macedonia, kind of an area of Greece, after he leaves that area, the church of Philippi continues to send support for him, to help him go from town to town. Now, Paul oftentimes would kind of try not to receive gifts like that. He would try to make it on his own, but it was difficult. He would tell the Corinthians that he didn't want them to give him money because he wanted people to know that the gospel was free, that salvation was free. So he didn't want to seem like he was someone just preaching for money. Okay? But he's saying, hey, I really did appreciate that gift. You know, I would go home when I was in Bible college. I was in Springfield, Missouri. I'd go home to East Texas, and I would be at my home church. And, you know, Sunday morning, I'd go, and I was so excited to see everybody. And then there was this one gentleman. His name was Mr. Stone. I really liked Bob Stone. He was a nice man, really great guy. I used to stand beside him in choir. We'd sing tenor together, and we'd help each other out. And Bob Stone would come up towards the end of the service, and he would give me what I call a holy handshake. My wife's mouthing the words out there right now because she knows what I call it, a holy handshake. Anybody know what a holy handshake is? It's when there's something in between the palms, you know, and you feel it, and he gives you a handshake, and you feel like, oh, that's money. And you're thinking, I'm a broke college student. I really appreciate that money. Because sometimes I would come home from college, and I'm not sure how I'm going to have the gas money to get all the way back to Springfield. And it's a lot of gas money when you're a college student. And so I would always walk off, and it was a $50 bill. Bob Stone liked to give me that holy handshake. I loved it, you know. Now, I tried not to get to the point where I was like, where's Bob? Right? I mean, I don't want to get to that point. I'm trying to be like Paul and say, not that I desired the gift, but I appreciated it. Do you know people that are giving, just natural givers? They see the need, and they just meet it. And a lot of times, they're not trumpeting their own accolades and praise. Hey, look at me, I'm giving. A lot of givers are people that just kind of give in quiet. They just kind of slip in, meet a need, and they slip out. Well, this church at Philippi, they're doing that. They're meeting Paul's needs in furthering the gospel. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. I like that statement. I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. That's kind of a crucial statement there. It's a statement that we could gloss over. Paul is using bank-type language, money-type language. He's saying he's kind of an idea of a deposit, that their gift is like a deposit, and he's not seeking that deposit. He's not seeking that money, but he's seeking the profit that comes as a result of the financial means that they have sent to him. Now, this profit that he's talking about is not financial. Okay, they have sent something tangible, something monetary, something to give to him, but it's not going to multiply in funds and go back to them. No, it's the profit is spiritual in nature. It's a spiritual profit that is being credited to their account. Because they are sending and they are helping further what? The gospel. They're helping further the gospel. I mentioned that Paul was witnessing two Romans that he was chained to. And earlier on in the book of Philippians, he talks about he is winning them over by the droves, that many of the imperial guard, many of the Roman soldiers are trusting in Jesus Christ. Here, this pagan nation, a nation that worships many different gods, that they are starting to put their faith and trust into one true God. They are worshiping the one Almighty God. And you know what Paul is saying to them? He's saying, hey, because you're sending this to me and helping me, you're getting credit for that. You're getting credit for these people that are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What an awesome thought. You know, as we're sitting here this morning, here just a few minutes ago, at 10:30, is it after 10:30? I can't quite see the clock. Just a little while ago, at 10:30, our mission team that's in Guatemala, they started VBS this morning. And they're doing VBS this morning at 10:30, and then this evening at around 4 or 4:30, I think Justin said that they are going to have church tonight with everyone. You know, a lot of you contributed and helped these people. You gave monetarily, you gave things, you gave gifts to this team. We sent 25 people to Guatemala. That's a big expense to take 25 people to Guatemala. Well, you contributed. You helped them get to the mission field. And many of you also support our missionaries on a weekly basis, or whenever you get paid, you give money out of your paychecks, and you contribute to the missionaries. Now, we support a lot of missionaries here. We have missionaries all over the world that Grace Baptist supports. Some of you may not even know that. If you may be new around here, You may have seen the TV screen out in the commons that you see these different pictures of missionaries flashing. Well, what is that all about? Those are people that we support. Those are people that we send money to each month so that they can continue to share the gospel out on the field, wherever they may be around the world. And your contribution to that, to giving to missionaries and sending the gospel around the world, is a great contribution. And it's a profit. It's a spiritual profit that you receive. You're not going to see money come back from South America. You're not going to see money come back from Africa, wherever this money is going to. But you're going to have a spiritual profit based off of helping the gospel be spread around the world. Verse 18, "But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided." Epaphroditus would have been a messenger, a person that they sent from their church in Philippi, and brought whatever gift that they sent, he brought it to him in Rome. He says it's a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." What an amazing thought that these people are contributing to a man who they believe has shared the gospel with them at one point, and they received salvation because of Paul's message. Now they got on board with Paul, and they said, you know what? He gave us the message of the gospel. We're going to help him take it to other people. And he is penetrating the very capital of the Roman government in Rome. That's a great, great thought that he could do that. You know, what does this mean to us today? We're going to sit here and say, so what? Okay, what does this mean personally to us? How can we find happiness and joy? How can we find this? Well, number one, the first thing is find contentment in a holy, adequate God. What does that mean? I found this statement from this old preacher that as I was studying this passage and going through it, I found this man who preached it back in the 40s or 50s, and I found this statement, a holy, adequate God, that God is sufficient, that God can meet our needs, that God can give us contentment in any situation in life. There are two people in the first service that sit down here, and they... I tell you what, I always think that I tell them, thank you for the joy that is just coming from your faces. And as I spoke with them this morning, I thanked them again. I said, thank you for the joy that comes from your eyes. I can just see it. I can see Christ just coming out. And she said, we need that contentment right now because things are coming and there's more things coming and life is not going to be easy. But yet there's a joy there. I can see a contentment in her heart and in her mind as she's sharing. I don't know what's coming up in her life. I don't know what's coming up in his life. But there was a joy that she was just exuberant coming from her face and from her mind. What a wonderful thought that we could find contentment in a holy, adequate Savior. Now, when I read this line to my wife, she said, boy, that's a tall order. That's a tall order. Is that something that you want people to accomplish this week? Is this something that you think they should? And I said, no, this is an ongoing struggle. This is an ongoing struggle because we struggle with flesh. We struggle with flesh that wants. We want. We want things. We need things. We think we need things that we don't need. We have to have these things. No, we need to find contentment in a holy, adequate Savior. What does that mean? If we're talking about this power of salvation, we've got to again and again tap into that power. We've got to come back to Jesus Christ on a daily basis, spending time with him. You've got to spend time with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. You've got to tap into his word, read his word. You've got to pray. You've got to spend time with God. You know, I find that when I'm not spending time with God, I'm not the most joyful person. Yeah, sure, little things here and there can make me happy and okay, but it's just temporary. But when you're spending time with the Lord, there's just more of a joy in your life. There really is. There's more of a happiness within your heart when you're spending time with him. The next thing is this. Number two, look out for the needs of others and seek to meet them. Now, the first point is kind of from Paul's position, that he was teaching, he was telling them that he could be content, but he's always also teaching them how they could be content as well. Okay, but this one is from kind of their side. They're looking for the needs of others. Look out for the needs of others. Think about other people, not just yourself, not just your own needs. As Thanksgiving is coming, is there someone who needs help? Is there someone who needs you to come alongside them and help them out? Is there a missionary that you need to support? Is there someone going on a mission trip that you need to support, that you need to give to? Is there a ministry that you need to support? What is there something that God can direct you to and see a need and help you to meet it? And finally, number three, we can't deny the mission theme here, that this is a church supporting a missionary, sending him out to share the gospel. So let's support the advancement of the gospel. Let's support that. Support that. And I already mentioned that, you know, giving to missionaries, but this embodies that as well. That this is, we're sending people out to share the gospel. You know, also, you might need to support the advancement by going on a mission trip yourself. You might need to go on a mission trip yourself. And a lot of times you look at those mission trips and you just kind of look at them and go, oh, yeah, those are for other people. I don't have that kind of money. There are 25 people in Guatemala today who didn't have the money. They didn't have the money. God supplied it. God took care of them. They were diligent in raising their funds, and God supplied it. God supplied it through many of you. You might need to go on a trip and see firsthand what missionaries are going through, what they're doing, what they're dealing with. You might need to see people coming to the Lord. You know, I've been on Facebook a little bit, kind of trying to keep up with the trip and watching different pictures pop up, and they're beautiful. I mean, the weather looks fantastic. But one of the things that I enjoy more than anything, more than the landscape and the buildings and the pictures of the food, are the pictures of the faces. Okay, the faces of the people. The Guatemalan people that are being reached by missionaries, that are being reached with the gospel. I love seeing Landry out playing soccer in the street with some Guatemalan kids. You know, I love seeing pictures of Raven and some of the other women holding babies and teaching people and showing them things in Scripture. I love seeing pictures of them giving snacks to kids, and it's just wonderful. It's wonderful to see the impact of people. Well, maybe you need to go on a trip sometime soon. Maybe you need to look down the road and say, hey, I need to go check it out. Now, I've been to Peru. It's the only place I've been to out of the country, and I've been there three times. I've been there three times. It's the only place I've been out of the country, but each time I go back, I know these people. The first time I go is just kind of this degree of a little bit of discomfort, and I don't know the language. They don't know my language, and we're trying to communicate, and just interpreters. And then each time I go back, it's like, now I know these people. These are brothers and sisters in Christ, and I can think of Moises. You know, it's a kind of a Spanish form of Moses, and Moises, and I see him up there playing guitar, leading the music on Sunday morning. And I can think of Beth and David, this little kid. He's probably a big kid, probably taller than me now. David, he liked me because my name was David, right? And so I can think of these people. People around the world need the gospel, and we can help with that. What a great contentment and a happiness it brings to know that we are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. You know, Paul wrote quite a bit about contentment. He didn't only write about it in Philippians. He also wrote about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said this in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these." Is there contentment in your heart today? I think many of us, if we were honest, we'd say no. No, I have this discontentment that kind of just keeps lingering, keeps going. And, you know, I could say that, yeah. I experience a lot of discontentment. But I was learning a lot through this message this week and saying, okay, there's some areas in life you need to start buckling down and loving the Lord, spending time with the Lord, spending time with Him. Let's do that this week, okay? Let's do that this week. Spend time with Him and realize that we need Jesus Christ for our happiness, for our contentment, for our joy. Let's stand together. God, we want to lift you up this morning. I pray that the Word of God would penetrate our hearts. Lord, that it would have a lasting impact on our lives. God, that we would recognize the power of salvation that is alive and well within believers. God, for those that don't know you this morning, that haven't received Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, they can't really tap into this power. They don't really know what it's like to have the joy of salvation. God, I pray for those that are fighting against you this morning that say, you know, I don't want to receive salvation today. God, I pray that this would be the day that they receive you as their Savior. I pray they'd come down this morning and talk to one of our counselors. God, that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior. God, for those of us that know you, that we're your children, God, we can complain so much. We really can. We really can get caught up with our own needs and our desires. And we can really not have the joy of Christ within our lives. We don't experience the thankfulness and the gratefulness that we need to have as a result of the power of Jesus Christ within our lives. I pray that we would not try to find contentment in things outside of Christ, that we find our true joy in just being thankful and grateful for our salvation. God, we love you this morning. Help us to surrender our lives to you in everything that we do. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray.